It's going to be in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 14 through 16. Permit me to read, you don't need to turn there, as kind of an intro of a few verses from Genesis chapter 1. I would like to make a point here before we read our text. And God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And all the beasts of the field, and all the birds of the air, and all the creatures that move on the ground, and everything that has breath of life in it. I give every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw that he had made all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. The point I want to make clear here is that God, the God whom we worship, is different from any other God that has ever been honored or glorified or worshiped. All other gods are idols. There is only one true God, and he is the only God who gives. Anytime you study any of the ancient idols, any of the ancient so-called gods, they were gods who would take things. They would insist on supposedly human sacrifice. Our God gives, and we see that from the very beginning of creation. And that is the kind of flavor we want to see as we read our text and look at the lesson from Luke chapter 22, remembering that God is a God who gives, and he has given us so much in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now Luke 22, beginning at verse 14, just three verses. Jesus and his apostles are at their Last Supper. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. This morning we want to look at three points: the Lord who gives, the Lord who desires, and the Lord who loves to redeem. Let us pray. We ask for your guidance and help this morning, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Help us to realize how beautiful the Lord Jesus is. Help us to realize how much he has done for us. And help us desire as he desires. Amen. As mentioned before, mythological gods were all described as gods who take. Our God gives. Ancient gods were gods that consumed. Our God provides. Ancient gods were described as gods who could care less about man's suffering. Our God suffered with us and suffered for us. Big difference when you look at Christianity compared to all other religions. We want to see how the Lord is the Lord who gives. How many times have you prayed, Lord, if you will hear this prayer, if you will just answer me, if you will help me now, then I will be good. I will go to church more. I will read my Bible more. I will be good. I'm guilty. There have been times in my life where I tried to deal with God, and as I have taught before, those deals don't work. We are so broken. We are so in need. There is nothing that we have that God would ever want. That might sound harsh. That might sound a little shocking. There is nothing that we have that God would ever want. He certainly wants our obedience. He certainly deserves our worship and our obedience. But he doesn't need it. This goes to the doctrine of aseity, God's self-existence. He doesn't need anything. Some people have been taught, and it's an error, some people have been taught that the reason God created man was because God was lonely. No, he was not. He had everything he needed relationally within the Godhead, three in one. God the Father loved God the Son. God the Son loved God the Father. God the Father loved the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit loved the Father. The Holy Spirit loved the Son. The Son loved the Holy Spirit. Everything he needed relationally was perfected and complete within the relationship of the Trinity. He doesn't need anything. But he desires. He is the Lord who gives because he has everything. He has the power to provide. He has the power to give. He has the mercy to express. He has a grace to provide. And he certainly does so. He causes the rain to fall on the righteous and the unrighteous. He gives food to all the living creatures. He provides it all. I remember in going to Bible college, when I, as you know, ministry is a change of career for me. When I went back to school, most of the students that I was in class with were the same age as my own. Here's this 35-year-old man and 17 and 18-year-old children. And I remember Professor Jack Lehman in the study of hermeneutics was asking us as a classroom, is it ever proper to lust? These Christian kids have been taught growing up that you shouldn't lust. Lust is a sin that you should not be tempted by. It's something you should gain control of. It's something you should repent of. And he says, is it ever proper to lust? And a question like that very often makes somebody think, because we all know that lust is a very sinful thing to do. What is lust? Lust is just improper desire. Unrighteous desire. Out of place desire. Out of control desire. Let me ask you rhetorically, is it ever proper to lust? If you could purify the desire, is it ever proper to desire something so much that you can think of nothing else? Is it ever proper to do so? One of the early reformers, William Tyndale, once teaching children, once wrote, "Do you know who taught the eagles to find their prey? Well, the same God teaches his hungry children to find their Father in his word." The eagles that are flying, desiring food, have been designed with eyes that could see a mouse from hundreds of feet in the air and go and take it home for supper. They, in a way, are expressing desire because they have a need. William Tyndale asks, the same God who has taught eagles to find prey for food, to express that righteous desire for what they need, is the same God who teaches hungry children to find their Father in his word. How much do you desire to find the Lord in his word? Have you ever thought that it is possible that that could be, and I'm going to use the word, that that could possibly be righteous lust? Well, but we're not supposed to lust. If we do it righteously, is it possible that we could be doing something good? To desire the Lord so much He is the Lord who gives. He is the Lord who desires. When the hour had come, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. Those two words, eagerly desired. In the Greek, it's almost like they were duplicated. Epithuma, epithumese. I have desired the desire so much. The word is compound, epi and thumos. The root word thumos means passion or anger or heat or emotion boiling up and soon subsiding again, or glow or ardor, or even the wine of passion. You're getting so drunk you're just out of control. Depending on the context, that's how it could be used. Our Lord Jesus said, I have intensely desired this desire. I've relished this. I am anticipated this day. I've longed for it. I couldn't wait for it. It's kind of like the bride and the groom anticipating the wedding day. Did you know that elsewhere in Scripture, epithuma is translated lust? Matthew 5:27 and 28, our Lord said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her in his heart. Hear the word lust, epithuma. See, our Lord used it as an improper emotion, improper expression. But then he used it as kind of a double compound word when he talked about sharing that final meal with his apostles. Proverbs 6:25, the scripture tells us, do not lust after her beauty in her heart, nor let her allure you with her eyelids. That is an improper, inordinate affection. That's lust. Again, Proverbs 11:26, the righteousness of the upright will deliver them, but the unfaithful will be caught by their lust. So we understand that lust is something that's bad, but sometimes even Scripture teaches us. And we miss it because we miss it in translation. Lust can be proper. It can be good. If our Lord can desire something so much that he says, I have waited this day with extreme desire to share this meal with you. Can we not also develop a desire for him in our hearts that we can't wait to be with him? First Thessalonians 2:17, the Apostle Paul said, brothers, when we were far away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of intense longing, we made every effort to see you. Here he is using that same word, the Apostle Paul using epithumese again. Intense longing. The Apostle Paul was away from the church at Thessalonica, and he wanted to be back there again because he loved them so much. Intense desire. Song of Solomon 8:6. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are the flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Here Solomon's describing proper desire, proper passion within a marital relationship. We understand that the Lord is the Lord who gives. He is the Lord who provides. He is also the Lord who He is the Lord who desires intensely. And it's okay. If our desire is proper, we can understand it as lust too. I remember reading about the late Keith Green. I barely knew anything of his ministry when he was alive. But just doing a brief study of his biography, you could describe, as controversial as he was, you could describe someone like him as someone who was full of desire for his Lord. He died in a plane crash on his way to a ministry event. And the plane didn't burn. When they found him in the wreckage, he was still strapped in his seat and his Bible was open in his lap. He didn't die on impact, but what few moments he had, he was in the Word. We have a Lord who loves to give, a Lord who provides. We have a Lord who intensely desires, and we have a Lord who loves to redeem. Micah 7:18 reminds us, "Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever, because he delights in mercy." He delights in mercy. How do you respond to this Lord? How do you respond to our Lord? Do you find yourself seeking his favor, quid pro quo? "Lord, if I scratch your back, will you scratch mine?" Those deals don't work. Do you find yourself realizing the depth of your unworthiness but afraid to ever approach him? In both instances, God is perceived the wrong way. As long as you persist in misunderstanding, you will never truly know him. He is Lord God, Creator, Provider, Redeemer, Counselor. And while he is everything, you have nothing he needs. Yet he is gracious, merciful, loving, and compassionate. If you ever think, "No, he would never want me," then you've just called God a liar. Because the Lord who gives is also the Lord who desires. He has desired to redeem you. He has provided that redemption. He has offered that redemption, and many of you have received him as your Lord and Savior. Learn to desire him. Feed upon his Word. Feed upon his Spirit. Be nourished in your hearts. Be taught in your minds that you are equipped and emboldened to share him fearlessly with everyone around you. Rejoice in his love for you, because he is the Lord who redeems. Allow me to read just a few words before we approach the table. This is from the Valley of Vision, Spiritual Convictions. "I approach thee with encouragements derived from thy character. For I am not left to feel after thee in darkness of my nature, nor to worship thee as the unknown God. I cannot find out thy perfections, but I know thou art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy. Thou hast displayed thy wisdom, power, and goodness in all thy works, and hast revealed thy will in the Scripture of truth. Thou hast caused it to be preserved, translated, published, multiplied, so that all men may possess it and find thee in it. In thy word, I see thy greatness and thy grace, thy pity and thy rectitude, thy mercy and thy truth, thy being and men's hearts. Through it thou hast magnified thy name and favored mankind in the gospel. Have mercy on me, for I have ungratefully received thy benefits. Have mercy on me. I have little improved my privileges, made light of spiritual things, disregarded thy messages, contended with the examples of good, rebukes of conscience, admonitions of friends, leadings of providence. I deserve that thy kingdom be taken away from me. Lord, I confess my sin with feeling, lamentation, and broken heart. A contrite spirit, self-abhorrence, self-condemnation, self-despair. Give me relief by Jesus, my hope. Give me faith in his name of Savior, forgiveness by his blood, strength by his presence, holiness by his spirit. And let me love thee with all my heart. The Apostle Paul said that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It is that simple, but it should not stop there. Just confessing him is one thing. Desiring him intensely is where we should be as believers. Deuteronomy 4:29. If you seek the Lord your God, you will find him if you look for him with all your heart and with all your soul. Shall we pray? Our Lord in heaven, as we come to you this morning, realizing how beautiful and how loving the Lord Jesus has been in expressing his love and grace for us, help us realize that we have been called to love him in turn and in kind. It is our calling, indeed our discipline, we should work on to be faithful to do this, to love the Lord with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, and with all of our strength. May the Holy Spirit impress this upon our minds. May the Holy Spirit quicken our hearts. That we may love him deeply. Amen. Find your hymn books, please.